Well, good evening, everyone. Again, I want to thank all of you for coming on this beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. And I thank Susan for being here. We're always so glad to see you, Susan. Always. Psalms 118, verse 24 tells us that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We all need to be thankful for each and every day of our life, for all the many blessings that we receive from the Lord. Especially we should be thankful for the first day of the week when we are privileged to come together to worship our Lord. I hope you'll open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, nor take any man's word, only the word of God. Now, some may be planning to marry a non-Christian who is undecided at this time whether to become a Christian. I remember Greg Littmer at Expressway one time told the congregation, says, "Don't even ask me to marry unless both parties are Christians." He said too many times the non-Christian would say he or she was going to convert and after marriage, and never did. So he said, "Don't even ask me to marry unless both are Christians." I realize we don't have many young people here, but we do have a lot of parents. We have a lot of grandparents who have children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren of marrying age or approaching marrying age. And I think I need to say something. I want to talk to you this evening about what can happen when you marry someone who is not a Christian. I do ask you to please go to our website, www.pvchurchofchrist, and pull up this lesson and read it for yourself in your own comfort. Now, I realize that we're not living under the law of Moses, but it was written for our learning. Romans 15:4 tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I do believe that there are some very profound warnings to be found there that are applicable to the lesson this evening. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Jergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away the son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly." Now I want you to notice something about this passage. We know that there was a racial issue involved in God's prohibition of marriage to the heathen because the seed had to remain pure through whom the Messiah would come. But in this statement of the prohibition, the reason given was, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they will serve other gods." It was the negative influence that was so strongly set forth in the prohibition. That this was an absolute danger is seen by what happened to Solomon. You remember Solomon, a man who received his wisdom as a direct gift from God. Let's read together 1 Kings chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto his children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, and neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. Now this passage goes on to detail some of the things that Solomon did under the influence of and for his wives. Similar problems have been encountered by some Christians who have married those who did not share their belief. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, even under the most favorable condition, it is not always easy to be a Christian. Why then embrace someone who will make it harder for you to be faithful to the one who died to save you and to bring you eternal joy? The pages of the past are littered with the remnants of once faithful Christians led away by a denominational companion or a companion who was not nothing religiously except lost. Look with me, if you will, Matthew 16, verse 26. What a sad picture. When you seriously consider the value of what is actually lost. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, familiar passage, he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Boy, I hope you've thought about that. I have 1,000 times. Have you ever thought about it? Now please, please, please understand, I do not believe that I can say that it is without question a sin to marry a non-Christian. I cannot say that. I do not believe that the Bible teaches us that. I believe that in 1 Corinthians 7:14 shows that it shows the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever is legitimate under the gospel. But there are a host of principles taught in the scriptures that would warn against such a marriage. For instance, in Amos 3 and verse 3, we read, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I know that is not specifically addressing the subject of marriage, but what closer walk is there in this life? Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Again, I know our Lord was not addressing marriage in that passage, but think of the principle. If two do not have agreement in the most important area of life and religion, then there is division there. Then there is one other principle that I want us to consider. It is found in Galatians 6, verses 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, very simple, where Paul wrote these words when you get there. Galatians 6, verse 7. Paul simply says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When discussing the topic of marriage, we need to remember the three rings of marriage. You know what they are? We're very familiar with the first two, and we want to avoid the last one at all costs. There's the engagement ring, and then there's the wedding ring, of course. But unless we follow God's divine instructions, there may be, not always, but there may be the suffer ring. You may ask, how can I have a good marriage? Can I have a good marriage with the one that is blessed by God and filled with joy and commitment? Can I have that? Marriage, my friends, begins with dating. We need to recognize that dating is preparation for marriage. You're going to marry someone that you date. That being the case, then much care and concern should be put into the dating process. As we know, God instituted marriage for the good of man, Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. Marriage provides companionship and fellowship, and it allows us to avoid fornication, 1 Corinthians 7:14. And it propagates the human race, Genesis 1:28. It provides a home where father, mother, and children can fulfill their roles as given by God, Titus 2 and verse 5. Many never really enjoy that good that God intended for marriage or the family because they made a fatal mistake in dating. If dating leads to marriage, and it does, how thoughtful and how careful should the children of God be in the process? There are at least five questions that we should be asking about those whom we date. First, we should ask, what spiritual values do they have? There are qualities that children of God should look for in the people that they choose to date. There are also things to look out for as you consider who you will date. A simple list would include their language, lying, drinking, smoking, drugs, bad reputation, immodest clothing, dating habits, and so on. Now, the second point we need to make is, what is their relationship with their parents? Are they disposed to talk ugly or mean about their parents? Are they grumbling and complaining? Do they display open elements of rebellion towards their parents? Well, if the answer is yes to any of these, it may indicate a lack of respect for authority. Young people who do not honor their father and mother will have little regard for God and His Word. And the third question we need to ask, will they attend services with you? What reasons could a person give that would satisfy a true worshiper of God? Think about that. Fourth question you should ask, do they know and understand that marriage is lifelong commitment? One man, one woman for one lifetime. Do they understand this? And the fifth question you may ask, do they understand that divorce is not an answer to any problems a marriage may encounter? God allows divorce only for one thing, and that's the cause of fornication. Marriage is not entered into lightly and is not disposable as the world teaches. The child of God must have some standards for dating. Those standards should reflect godliness and purity. Good advice is to date other Christians. Date only those that will help you get to heaven. Break off any relationship that violates God's principles. Now I want to talk about, and very specifically, about some very real cases of what can and might happen if a Christian marries a non-Christian. First of all, to the young men and older, if you marry a non-Christian wife, she may make it difficult for you to practice hospitality. Hospitality is not limited to having people over to your house for a meal or just a get-together. But I'm telling you that if your wife won't cooperate in this area, your ability to be hospitable is going to be greatly hindered. It has been my experience that oftentimes a non-Christian spouse does not feel real comfortable around the brethren because Christianity is the main focus of our lives. And she may nag and weaken your conviction. I think an example of this is found with Samson. Let's go to Judges, the 16th chapter, if you would. Judges chapter 16. We'll wait till you get there. Judges chapter 16. And we'll read verse 16. The Bible says, And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. What did Samson do? What did she do? She pressed him daily with her words and urged him. What happened? That his soul was vexed unto death. He gave in. He left God for her. It's not going to happen all at once. You may not notice it until it occurs over the years, but it can occur. Not having someone who shares your beliefs and upholds your hand can, after a time, cause you to be discouraged and may be compromised, and you may compromise your faith. She may not help you with the children. We know that Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What if she refuses to cooperate in getting the kids ready for services or Bible classes? Let's consider something else. What if she insists that the children go with her? What are you going to do then? Yes, you're the head of the house, and the children's religion upbringing is your responsibility. But are you prepared to take that stand even in the face of some consequences that you're not going to like? She may ridicule your beliefs. If you don't think that can happen, just talk to someone who's been there. She may neglect positive teaching of the children. It may be possible that not being a Christian, she may not see the need to instill the same moral values as you do. I've known in cases where wives just plain double-crossed her husbands and worked against his values behind his back. Usually it related to such things as going to his public swimming pools or proms or dances, things like that. Going right along with this, what if she allows the children to do things that you do not approve of? Most of the time the mother is with the children more hours than the father. Believe it or not, there are mothers who will allow their children to do things that they know the father disapproves of and tells the kids not to tell their father. What if you're going to do something like that takes place? What are you going to do about it? You can't divorce. You can't divorce a non-Christian wife for such behavior. This is not scriptural grounds. Remember, only fornication is the only scriptural grounds for divorce. So what if she does some things that sets a bad example? How are you going to teach your children that their mother is wrong without friction and hostility developing within the marriage? And she may threaten to leave. Believe it or not, this does happen. If she leaves the children with you, you will have the increased responsibility that comes from single parenting. Or if she takes the children, you may have difficulty getting to spend the necessary time with them and have almost no opportunity to turn them to righteousness. In either case, if she does leave, that of itself is not just cause for divorce or remarriage. This happens. Happened in the first century. Let's look at the other side. Let's look at the flip side. Now, just consider the situation from the other side. What may happen if you have a non-Christian husband? He may harass you for attending worship and putting God first. If you think this can't happen, you're not being realistic. I personally know that this happened. It happened in my own family. Most of you know my daughter Patty. My daughter Patty was married to a non-Christian, and he threatened to leave her every Sunday and every Wednesday when she went to church. Now, if this happens, then attendance becomes something that you dread because it is a fight every time. Worship can become meaningless because when you are there, all you're thinking about is the trouble at home. By the way, Patty never lost her love for God. She never quit attending church. Sadly, however, her non-Christian husband did admit committing adultery, and Patty divorced him. Patty is still a faithful Christian and attends the Kenwood Church of Christ, a very faithful Christian. Patty, to me, is an inspiration. Your non-Christian husband may not help you get to services. What if you have only one car and he won't take you or let you have the car? This can cause embarrassment because we hate to be dependent on others and hate even more for them to know why. So some will miss. And he may not allow you to contribute. The Lord wants you to give as you have prospered, and you should do so within your power to obey this commandment. I'm telling you, it can get tough though. He may say some really nasty things about the people at the church. This can be a real discouragement. There may be some in the congregation, and brethren, there usually are, who are not what they ought to be, and if your husband is looking for someone, something nasty to say, those are the people that he will talk to you about. He won't talk to you about the majority who are good and upright and will do even anything for anybody or even him. Now, he may use profane language. Look at pornography. Use alcohol and drugs before you and the children. How can you stop it? He may threaten to leave you, forcing you to make a choice and then blaming you for the outcome. He may physically abuse you. This is one of the worst. There's no easy way to deal with this, and it is not cause for divorce, only fornication. Now, please understand me, a Christian husband may do the same thing, but it will not be as likely. Any man who believes Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, which says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself." These men will never, ever physically abuse you. Believe it or not, he may force you to do demeaning things just to prove that you're in subjection to him. I don't want to go into details, but it happens. It may cause you to lose respect for yourself. He may make it difficult for you to practice hospitality. Naturally, any Christian is going to want to spend time with Christians and have them over or go out with them. But if your husband is against that, and he may very well feel uncomfortable around Christians, this may create a misery for you. Now, brethren, I have painted a pretty awful picture here. And do you know why? It is because some real-life cases are described in it. I pray from the bottom of my heart that none of these things will ever happen to anyone here. I honestly would not wish such a thing on my worst enemy. It is hard to believe that these kinds of things could ever happen when you're dating and in love. But they can, and they do. Oh, a lot of trouble and a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartaches and a lot of pain could be avoided if Christians would just marry Christians. Someone may ask, "But where does a Christian young man or lady or single older Christian man or woman find potential mate who has wholesome values and respect for the Word of God and will help you to get to heaven instead of hindering you? Where do you find these people?" But I can tell you where you won't find them. You won't find them at bars and nightclubs and other places that a faithful Christian would stay away from anyway. It just makes sense to put yourself in an environment where Christians are. Visit gospel meetings and other gatherings, and this may help you. Choosing a mate is so critical, and unfortunately, some don't realize it until it's too late. Maybe it's fear of growing old alone or just being lonely now. But always keep yourself faithful. And remember, when Mr. or Miss Wright comes along, they'll be looking for the same thing, a faithful Christian. It is my hope and prayer that this lesson will help all of us, whether we're the age of dating or marrying, or as parents or grandparents, that will help us guide our loved ones to always be faithful to the Lord until death. And with the help of a Christian mate, the journey will be much easier. And I know this, I personally could not have made it without Jane. I could not have ever made it without my wife, Jane. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts 4:12. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. He alone has all authority and power. Matthew 28:18. Jesus has revealed to us a divine pattern for obtaining salvation. He revealed this before he died. Jesus says we must believe in John 8:24. Jesus said we must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. Jesus said we must confess our faith, Matthew 10:32. Jesus said we must be baptized, Mark 16:16. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Himself. But the inspired writers of the New Testament echoed the same divine pattern. They said we must believe, Hebrews 11:6. They said we must repent of our sins, Acts 3:19. They said we must confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21. So I ask you, have you rendered your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not do so immediately? Why not do it right now, this very hour, right now? You remember Paul was asked, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," in Acts 22:16. That's what Paul told us to do, as he did that. When someone submits to the Lord's condition for salvation, he is by his actions calling on the name of God to save him. So I ask you, don't wait. Do as the Apostle Paul did. Do it immediately. Come forward now, if you will, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you be a faithful Christian. And then on that wonderful day, that great judgment day that will come, He'll say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what we all want to hear. That's why we're here tonight. That's the only reason we're here, to get to heaven together, to help each other get there. If we can help anyone right now get there, please, please come now before it's too late. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charles.